Several years ago, I decided that I wanted to learn how to play golf, and I thought, this will be easy. You know, I've played a lot of sports before. I'm pretty athletic, real competitive, love sports. I played baseball before, so surely this will be easy. I had friends who were golfers, and they're pretty good golfers, and it was easy, and I'd watch golf on TV. So I thought, you know, this is great. I'm just going to go out and, you know, I'm going to blister the course. It'll be awesome. One of my friends had a set of clubs, old set of clubs. He sold me for $100. I got out there, went to the driving range with him and started to swing. And I was terrible. I mean, I was horrible. Every shot, if you're a golfer, you know, I would slice every shot. I would just put like this wicked banana slice on everything. It would just spin and it'd fly off. And by the time the ball landed, it was actually going perpendicular to the direction that I wanted it to go. And I thought, you know, this is not fun. Like, I should just be good at this thing. And my friends were real encouraging. They go, you know, you really kind of have a pretty natural swing. 2 to 3 years, you'll be pretty good at this. And I'm thinking, 2 to 3 years, man, I want to be good now, right? I'm ready to go on tour soon. And it just wasn't happening. So I decided I would pay someone to teach me how to golf. So I got golf lessons, and I bought books, and I watched videos on golf, and I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. I worked really hard, and I got to, like, this level of mediocrity, right? I was stinky, and then I became okay, and that's where I'm stuck. And I'm just okay as a golfer because I'm not getting any more instruction, and I'm not practicing. So I'm not moving forward at all. In fact, really, I play golf like 2 charity tournaments a year, and I'm declining. I'm worse. I'm not as good because I'm not getting any instruction, and I'm not practicing. Now, I love sports, and so I see analogies for all of life in sports all the time. And there's a great analogy between athletics and our spiritual life, between athletics and relationships. If we are not instructed how to pray and practice prayer, we will not grow in our ability to speak the language of God, to communicate with God. It's just that simple. We're born longing to speak with God, but we are not born knowing how to speak with God. We think we should, kind of like I approach golf. We think we should just, well, I can just step in and I'll be great at this. I'll be a natural. I'll be on the prayer tour, right? And I can pray so well that people will come to me and ask instruction, but it just doesn't work like that. We have to receive instruction and we have to practice to grow in the depth of our relationship with God. Last night we saw Jesus begin our process of instruction. And basically the focus of the beginning of our sessions together was on our attitude in prayer. The attitude of our heart. When we come, we need to come with sincerity, openness, honesty. Not pretending, not faking, because God sees all. We need to come in humility because God is a great and powerful God. We need to come motivated because God rewards that prayer. He does grow our capacity to communicate, and he rewards that. Sometimes he answers in specific ways. Sometimes he doesn't, but he stretches us and grows us and teaches us how to know him better and go deeper in our love for him when we receive his instruction and when we practice prayer. The next thing that Jesus does is he gives a model or a template for prayer. Now, the ironic thing about this model or this template is Jesus has just said, when you pray, don't use meaningless repetition, right? But for most of us, the way that we have ever heard or used the Lord's Prayer is meaningless repetition, right? If I started out, our Father who art in heaven, most of you probably could just jump right in and go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, you just know it, right? I remember when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, our soccer team coach would allow us to start every game in prayer, by which he meant the Lord's Prayer. And so he'd select a player to lead us in prayer, which meant that player said, our Father, right? And as soon as that player said, our Father, everybody else just jumped in and said, our Father who art in heaven. And we'd get faster and louder as we said, our Father. We'd go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done, priest. Let's kill him, right? I mean, it just goes like this. I mean, it just degenerated. It wasn't prayer any longer. It was just like this rally to crush the other team. And I remember thinking, even as a senior in high school, I don't think that's what Jesus meant by prayer in general. The Lord's Prayer is a template, it's a model that gives us a structure for things that are important to God. Not every prayer needs to sound like this or look exactly like this, but it gives us a model for what should be included in our prayer. What's important and valuable to God? What are God's priorities, so to speak? Okay, so let's read beginning in chapter 6 and let's start in verse 7, okay? Jesus said, "When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus begins by telling us to honor the Father's position. Honor the Father's position. God is our Father. God is our Father. God's an ideal Father. He's the perfect Father. I know for some of you, when you think about your father, you just, man, everything's warm and wonderful. You had a great dad. And then there are probably a lot of you who you think of father and you say, I wish Jesus could give me another analogy because I don't really connect with that one. And so what I need you to do this morning is just to imagine for a moment what the perfect dad would be like. Okay? You may not have had that, but that is what God is. In fact, that's the primary analogy that God gives for himself throughout the Bible. He is Father. What does an ideal father look like? I'm going to give you four qualities. The first is he provides security. Okay? A perfect father provides security, safety. He's strong. My dad actually happens to be really strong. I mean, he's really a physically strong guy. He didn't work out a lot growing up. He's farm strong, right? So real strong, not really super well-defined muscles, but muscles that get things done. I mean, I remember when I was, I'd moved back to town and I was working here in town and we started actually working out together, joined a gym together. And, you know, it was frustrating because I can lift weights my whole life and this is what I look like, right? I mean, it's just genetics. Here I am, man. I can work and work and work and maybe I gain like 2 pounds, right? It just doesn't happen. My dad, we would walk into the gym and, you know, I remember first time he walked in, he's like, you know, I don't want to really strain anything too much because we're just getting started on this. And so he put 245s on the bench, right? And lays down and goes, boom, 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 pumps it out 20 times. I am not kidding. And he gets off, yeah, I better not press it too much. I might be sore tomorrow. Are you serious? Just dying here. So then we get on one of those leg press, those sleds where you're pressing up, right? And he literally, I'm not exaggerating, put on 1,000 pounds and went boom, 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 20 times. He goes, I better not do too much. I don't want to be too sore tomorrow. Like 1,000 pounds, just like fold me up. Just, you know, there I am, just crushed. Okay, he's strong, right? And he's brave. He's just really a brave guy. When I was growing up, we lived in upstate New York, and so we had woods all around our house. And I remember one day I was out in the backwoods with my dad. We were collecting some wood. We were going to make a fire, and this German Shepherd started cutting through our property. And I yelled at this dog, I go, get out of here. And I was just a little kid. I go, get out of here. And this dog stopped, and it looked at me, and then it started coming straight at me. Right? Like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. You know, I'm like, and then I heard this just crashing through the woods. My dad was on the other side of property, and I just hear this crashing, and he's just plowing through branches and trees. He's getting scratched up, and he's coming straight at that dog, and that dog looked at him and was gone. And I knew my dad would pull that dog apart with his hands. I had no fear watching it afterwards. I was like, yeah, that's right. Come in our property. My dad was strong, right? Our Heavenly Father is strong. He has all power. You are safe because he is strong. Second characteristic of a great father is that he provides. He makes provision for us. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. We read this last night. I want to read it again. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Jesus was a master teacher, and he was a master of analogies, and I love this. He says, your son asks you for a loaf. You go, oh, you want bread? Here you go. And give him a stone. Right? I mean, that's so graphic, such a great visual. Or if he asks for a fish, oh, you're hungry, son? Here. I mean, Jesus says, look, you're terrible fathers. You're terrible fathers. And you wouldn't do that to your kids. You wouldn't hand them stones and snakes. Your Heavenly Father is the perfect Father and has all power and all provision. Of course, he's going to give wonderful and good things to you. He provides. A third quality of a good father is intimacy. Intimacy. They both end. Your Heavenly Father is both strong and powerful and yet tender and loving and kind. I remember we waited for my dad. My sister and I waited for my dad to get home from work. He had to travel some, and so he'd be out of town sometimes for a few days or for a week. And every day he was at work and we were at school, and we'd wait for him to get home. We loved it when my dad came home. We couldn't wait for my dad to get home. Remember, for me in particular, not as much my sister, but you know, my dad opened the door, and we had a split-level house, so there were stairs coming down, a landing, there was a front door, and then stairs going down. And so I would hide in one of the two locations. So when I'd watch my dad's car comes up, and I'd be usually at the top, sometimes at the bottom. I like the top because he'd open the door, and I would just jump, right? So he learned to be ready and drop everything because I was just going to go boom, just slam into him. And then we would go up into the living room, and my mom really didn't like this, but we would clear out all of the furniture, and then we would just wrestle until dinner time, right? And we would just wrestle and wrestle and wrestle because a couple times we didn't clear the furniture and we broke things. And my dad had glasses, and we bent my dad's glasses 100 times. We'd wrestle until they were bent, and then he'd go, oh, I should take these off. And he'd take them off, and we just wrestle and roll. And I love that. I loved being held and touched by my dad in a way that I knew he was strong and he was safe. I loved that intimacy. And even now, I would tell you, my dad is one of my best friends. My dad was one of my best men in my wedding. I love my dad. My dad loves me. God is our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Okay? Our Father is also in heaven. And what Jesus is reminding us is that our Father is greater than we are. Okay? Yes, we call him Abba, which in Aramaic was daddy. But we're also respectful of who he is because he's in heaven. He is in charge. And consequently, we are accountable to him. And, you know, honestly, for most of us, we have a little bit of a hard time with that. We want the side of, yes, he's intimate and he's loving and he's safe and he's strong for us. But then to also be accountable, we go, I don't want to be accountable. Right? I don't want to be accountable. And that's not just your generation. It's not just my generation. That happened, that started in the garden, and Adam and Eve gave that to us, that we want to do our own thing. And we don't want to have to answer to anybody. Okay, it's just rooted in our fallen nature. But here's the fact. We are accountable to God. And so most days I loved it when my dad came home. But then there were some days when I didn't really want my dad to come home because my mom had said, just wait until your father gets home. And that was a horrible thing to say. I mean, I just, oh no. Mom, please don't. Can we just have it out right now? Anything. Just bring it. Bring it. I'll take it. Don't turn me over to dad. Right? If I got in trouble at school, I was going to get it at home. If I got in trouble in the neighborhood, I was going to get it at home. If I disrespected my mom, I was going to get it at home. But I never, ever doubted my dad loved me. Okay? Even when my dad had to discipline me, I never doubted that he loved me. And sometimes that takes us perspective, right? We have to get a little bit older and realize that, really a perfect dad wants to shape us and mold us so that we are the best that we can be. And that is love for us. It's love when he's holding us and comforting us when we're broken and hurting. It's love when he steps into our life and he disciplines us and he directs us. Both of those are love. And I think sometimes that I think it's gotten even worse in, our generation because the family is not as strong as it used to be in our culture. So I think it's worse. We don't really understand the nature of God because we don't see lots of great models of fatherhood in our culture. So we imagine, we've in a sense, we've received salvation freely. It's a free gift. We're now part of the family of God. But then I screw up and I think, I guess then I no longer belong to God, or he no longer loves me. No, you're missing the point entirely. God's a great father, and he loves you, and he loves you securely. And the moments that you believe in Jesus, he takes you, and you belong to him, and nothing can tear you out of his hand. And when you fail, and you sin, and you falter, you're still in his hand, because he is a perfect heavenly father, and he loves you so much, he's going to discipline you and mold you and shape you. He is both strong, and he is intimate, and he is powerful, and he is secure, and he is loving, and he is the great God to whom you will have to do reckoning. All of that, Jesus says, God is our father. So when you approach him, think of God as he is. Okay? Not as you imagine he might be, but who is he? What does the Bible tell you? Don't look just to your own earthly father, but who is God as he is? Jesus starts the prayer like this: honor the Father's position. Who is he? I want to give you a verse. This is, I'm not generally a super fan of the Message, but I love this verse. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 9. He says, our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. I think that's a wonderful paraphrase. Again, not who we might imagine him to be or who we wish him to be, but who are you? Start here. Start at this point. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. So Jesus says, first we begin by honoring the Father's position. Next, we honor the Father's priorities. We honor the Father's priorities. Read with me again, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed, anybody know what hallowed means? Anybody? Give me a quick definition of hallowed. Anybody used hallowed in a sentence in the last week or two? I mean, we don't use that word, right? I have New American Standard. Some of you may have a translation that gets a little closer to a normal kind of word. It just means set apart. It's the same word as the word for holy. Jesus says, what are the Father's priorities? Well, that his name would be set apart, distinct. Okay, what is the name of God? G-O-D? No, the name means the character, okay? The personality. Jesus is saying what's really important to God is that his name be distinct. He is unlike any other, unlike any man or woman. He is unlike any other God. He is holy. He is distinct. He is set apart in his personality, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-safe, all-secure, and yet the judge of all the earth. This is who he is. And Jesus says God's priorities are that in your prayer, you would long for this, that all of the earth would know the name of God. Okay? That his name would be known as he genuinely and truly is everywhere, fully, completely. Now, I don't know if girls did this, but when I was growing up, boys, we had my daddy contests on the playground. I don't know if girls do that at all. Guys do. You know, my daddy's taller than your daddy. Oh, yeah, well, my daddy's, you know, stronger, my daddy's smarter, my daddy's, you know, and basically by the end of the thing, it's my daddy can beat your daddy up, right? You know, and so you're ready to go home and invite your dads to the playground to have it out right there. And in your mind, you think this is going to happen somehow, right? So there's a my daddy contest. Jesus is saying, this is prayer. It's a my daddy contest. My daddy is greater. My daddy is stronger. My daddy is more powerful. And that's true everywhere. There's no place that this isn't true. Jesus says, pray for this, God's priorities, that his name would be known everywhere. Now, if you think about it, prayer, for it to really be intimate, it's communication within a relationship, right? And if you know that person really, really well, you understand their personality and their character, then the communication flows much better. When you don't know the person well, what they're really like, or you make false assumptions about the person, then the communication isn't good, right? Does that make sense? A real simple principle. I've come to know my wife. Her birthday's on January 8th. I got it wrong once. I won't again. I know her birthday. I know a lot about her. I don't, you know, it's January 8th. And January 8th, I want you just to imagine for a moment that she opens the door on her birthday, and there's the UPS guy, and he gives her a lifetime supply of broccoli. For my wife, that would just be like it's just nasty. Like, if broccoli lands on the table and you're having a meal with her, she might just throw up right there. She just hates it, right? If I think I'm loving her by bringing her broccoli, I've missed, right? Something just didn't happen right. Sometimes we go to God and we're praying things, and quite honestly, we're just missing it. That's why we so desperately need the Spirit to translate, because we don't yet know God as God is. His name is who he is. How do you learn about God? You dig deeply, deeply, deeply into his word. His word and prayer go hand in hand. You're studying, you're thinking, stop and pray. And you're praying, go back to the word. And you go back and forth and back and forth, and you allow the word to transform your mind to understand and communicate with God as he genuinely is. What does God care about? He wants his name to be known, right? First, his name. Second, his will. Okay, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will being accomplished in heaven right now? What do you think? Probably perfectly. There's nobody in heaven that's saying no to God. No, Lord, we have a better idea. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in the same way that it's happening in heaven. God, may your will be accomplished right now in my life first and in all of human history, everyone on the earth. May it be done just like it's happening in heaven. No resistance, no pushback. But you're getting done what you choose to get done. No resistance. And where do I start? I start right here. If I want God's will to be done on earth, I have to say, God, let your will be done here, right here, for me first. And I know something about you because I know it about myself. And that is, every day you wake up and your will is fully intact. Okay, every day when you wake up, you want what you want. It's just human nature. And so the most important prayer that you begin the day with is, God, your will be done. The most important prayer that you start the day with is, God, you are in charge and I'm not, and I surrender. I surrender all. And this is the most fundamental point of prayer. If you leave with nothing else this weekend, this is the starting point. God, your will be done, not mine. Okay? This is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. See how radical that is? This is the Son of God who says, God, what I really prefer in this particular instance is to not die. I really prefer not to suffer. I know that I will be beaten and there will be lashes across my back. I know there will be a crown of thorns placed upon my head. I will be dehydrated. I know I will be in pain. I will be suffering. I will be bleeding. I know I'm going to then have spikes driven through my wrists and my feet. And if I can just state my preference, Father, is there any other way for you to accomplish the redemption of the world other than me going through the suffering and the cross? That's what I desire. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, it's the prayer of consecration. Even Jesus prayed this. He turned over his entire will to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Third, we honor the Father's position, his priorities, and then we honor the Father's personality. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, set apart be your character, your personality. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and the entire earth, even as it is in heaven. Now, give us this day our daily bread. Whenever I read that, I go, that just seems a little bit abrupt, right? We're praying very lofty things. We're consecrating ourselves to God and his will. And then Jesus says, now, ask for bread. Right? It's such an abrupt turn. Father, give us. Almost sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? But here's the fact. We honor God when we ask for stuff. Okay? We need to get over this. Okay? We honor God when we ask for stuff. God wants us to ask for stuff. Because God loves to give. That is the nature of God's personality. That is, in a sense, the definition of grace. Grace means God gives. God takes initiative when we don't deserve, even when we're not asking. God just loves to give. And so, as his children, he wants us to come to him and ask. Ask. God delights in our asking. Because he is a good heavenly father, he wants us to ask. So he says, first, ask for your needs. Ask for your bread. And in the culture of that day, remember, these folks, they didn't make a ton of money. The vast majority of people were poor, and they would earn a day's wage, a denarius, and then they would take that denarius and buy bread for that day. And so when they went into the marketplace searching for work, they needed to find work so that they could eat that day. And then they would buy their bread, and they would buy their meat, and they had no refrigeration, so they couldn't store anything till the next day. They needed bread and meat and sustenance for that day. And Jesus is saying, ask God for this day. Just like the manna in the wilderness can't be stored to the next day. Ask God for absolutely everything that you need. He longs to provide for you. And Jesus isn't saying, just ask for bread. He's saying, if you can ask for bread, you can ask for anything, right? If you can ask for the simplest necessities of life, then you can ask God for anything. Even the things that seem so small. There's a great preacher years ago, his name was G. Campbell Morgan. He was talking to a woman about prayer, and the lady said, you know, I don't ask God for the little things. I only bring the big things to God. And Morgan said, you know, lady, none of your stuff is big to God. You don't actually have any big requests. And God sees when sparrows fall from the sky, and he knows the hairs on your head. That's how deeply he cares about everything pertaining to your life. So ask. Okay? Ask God for your needs. Ask God for your desires. Earlier, Sarah read during the worship set, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. They bring it all because God cares. He cares about absolutely everything. Now, if you're like me, you've tried this, possibly. You said, you know, Brent, I've tried this, and I ask, and then I don't get. So what's up with that? Why don't I receive everything I request? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Sounds to me like I've got a blank check, right? I ask, God gives. This is how it works, right? God just gives. Okay, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So I ask, boom, I get it. I knock, I find it. It's open. Boom. Door's open. I'm seeking, I'm finding. It just happens, right? It's a blank check. So why is it in my own personal life that I ask and I don't get? I want to give you a few thoughts. First, sometimes there is sin in my life. I want you to turn to the book of James with me, James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. If you can't find it quick, James is kind of a hard book to find. It's after Hebrews. Hebrews is big, and then keep turning toward the back, and you'll hit James. In James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, you ask, and you do not receive, simply because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And you ask, but your motives are wrong. There's sin in your life. And so God can't give to you because you have sin. I found a great illustration of this a few years ago. These are photos can you click the next one? These are photos of John Daly, right? So this is back when I was really into golf. John Daly was actually an amazing golfer, a natural talent, phenomenal. He won several tournaments. He never achieved what he could have achieved for some kind of obvious reasons, right? I mean, you know, the guy, he was notorious. He'd walk around the course, he's smoking, he's drinking, he lived hard. I mean, he lived really hard. So, you know, he'd miss cuts because he was drunk or he'd oversleep things or whatever. But again, natural talent. Now, I put this picture up here because in 2004, he got a couple of new sponsorships. He'd had sponsors drop off because of his crazy living, but he got a couple sponsors that came back on. One of them, you can see on his jersey there on the right-hand side, he got a sponsorship from Trim Spa, right? Which is a diet supplement deal to lose weight, right? So Trim Spa sponsored him. Now, at the same time that he got the Trim Spa sponsorship, he also got a sponsorship from Dunkin' Donuts. I thought, this is beautiful, you know? Okay. I mean, that's like literally have your cake and eat it too, right? Right? So he's taken this dietary supplement sponsorship and the donuts, okay? And a lot of times that's how we approach God in our prayer life. You know, God, give me, because I want to spend it on what I want to spend it on, okay? And so God is not in a place, in a sense, that he can bless us with an answer to our prayer because we have sin that we've not yet confessed. Sin that needs confessing. We'll talk about that some more this evening. The second reason that we don't receive what we ask is because there's sin in other people's lives. Now, you may be requesting something on behalf of someone else. Maybe it's somebody's salvation you have prayed for years and years and years, and it just doesn't seem to happen. And you're saying, well, why, God? Well, it may be that person is saying no to God. And although God is sovereign, he has made us in his image, and he doesn't trample the image of God within us. That is, he does not coerce himself, because then it is not genuine relationship. Genuine relationship is voluntary. And so he doesn't crush the will of that other person. So sometimes there's a sin in another person's life that makes it impossible for God to answer that prayer at that point in time, because the sovereign God has chosen to work in a certain way in this world, and that he works in and through the will of people. Third, persistence in intimacy. And what I mean by that is sometimes God just wants us to keep on asking. Right? That passage we read in Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask and you will receive. Those are present tense imperatives. And how that should be translated is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Okay, that's what present tense imperative. In other words, it's not just knock and the door's open. It's knock and keep on knocking. Okay, God wants to train us to persist in prayer, because when we practice, we learn how to communicate with God. And as we practice and we spend more and more and more time seeking God's face, we grow in our intimacy with him. And normally what God longs to do more than anything is not simply answer each and every one of our wishes, but to have a deep and abiding personal relationship with us. God cares more about us than the stuff that we think we want and need. And so sometimes we wait because God is drawing us in. And you know that we often don't come to God when we don't feel like we need anything. We get pretty self-sufficient, and so we stop coming and asking. And so sometimes he allows needs and wants to remain in our lives, so we will just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Okay? Fourth reason, what I would label bad, good, better, and best. Sometimes we ask for stuff it's just not good for us, and we don't know that. Hey, ladies, maybe you wanted a certain guy to ask you out, and you don't realize that he's not a loaf of bread guy, he's a snake guy, right? And you don't know that yet, but God does. And it's heartbreaking, but God's saying, no, that's something that's not good. Or maybe it's good, but I've got something better. Or that is better, but this is the best. And you're not quite ready for the best yet. And so you're going to wait. And God is saying, wait. And you don't know that God is saying, wait. You know, he might be saying, no, you just don't know. And so you have to keep on persisting and asking and growing in your intimacy with him. A fifth reason I threw on here is sometimes we simply forget to ask. Okay? It's not that we've asked and not received. We just forget to ask. Look at me again, chapter 4 of James. Verse 2. It says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. But sometimes you do not have because you do not ask. You don't go to the source. Remember when my son was pretty small, he was going with me to a cell phone store. And as we're walking into the cell phone store, he said, Dad, do they have toys here? Right? Because, you know, those are the only kind of stores you really should go into are stores that have toys. And I said, no, it's a cell phone store. They don't have toys here. And he said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. And he said, well, can I ask anyway? I go, sure, go ahead. You can ask. So we walk in, he goes straight up the counter. He goes, do you have any toys here? And the clerk said, yes, we do. You know, reaching under the counter, I guess, you know, they want parents to have time to work out their contract and spend more. And so they had some toys under the counter that they could hand to kids, the kids could play with and even take home. And so I just like, I walked out and thought, you do not have because you do not ask, right? Ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. How do we apply it this morning? Well, I'm going to give you a few thoughts. I want you to take some time to practice prayer today, and I want you to start at the very beginning point, and that is consecrate yourselves, okay? Take some time, and in sincerity, utter that first and fundamental prayer, Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done. I can almost guarantee that in each of our lives, there are things that we are holding back, that we're saying, no, Lord. Let's start with that point in prayer and consecrate yourself to God, his will. Whatever that may be. Remember, Jesus didn't even have a blank check, did he? Jesus also said, not my will, but yours be done. And so often we finish a prayer and we casually end it like this, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what does that mean? Consistent with the character of Jesus and his love and his kindness and his goodness and his authority and power, let it be so. I turn over everything to you. That's actually how prayers were designed to end. Okay? They begin with, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? Second, make a list. Actually, two lists are good, needs and desires. It does help to consciously in your mind distinguish between needs and desires, because so often we confuse the two. What do we really need? Well, Paul tells us we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. With these, we will be content, right? And fundamentally, we really don't even need those, because ultimately, we're all going to grow old, we're going to die, and we're going to have heaven. What we need is heaven, right? And God has given that to us freely in Jesus Christ. Okay, needs and desires, distinguish between the two and make a list, okay, and get specific, because it's easier to see when God has responded to your request when you've asked him for something very specific. So third, I want you to pray big, pray bold, pray specific. Get started, okay? Look at that list and begin to ask, because your Heavenly Father loves you and he longs to give good gifts, and more than that, he longs for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Father, that you listen. I thank you, Father, that you are a perfect Father, that we're secure in you because you are strong, and that you long to draw us into a deep and intimate relationship with you. And I thank you, Father, that you don't let us just stay in our foolishness, but you hold us accountable and you shape us and you mold us. Father, I pray that this weekend for each and every one of us, we would learn your language, that we would communicate in just a little bit deeper way with you. Jesus, I thank you for making it possible for us to come into the Father's presence. And Spirit, I thank you for translating our groanings into words that are true. Father, Son, and Spirit, I thank you that you're speaking about each one of these men and women. That they are so very important to you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.